Romans verse by verse on Tuesdays, and yet we're not going fast enough to get to Romans 8. So I thought I'd teach a lesson on Romans 8 this morning, Romans 8 verse 5, things of the Spirit. We've been dealing a lot with doctrinal issues the last few months, Jesus' earthly ministry, what is the fellowship of the mystery, Old, New Testament, things like that, that I wanted to spend some time dealing with our walk and our walk after the Spirit, which is something that is uniquely and exclusively taught by your apostle Paul in the Bible. It's such a seemingly fundamental thing in Christianity, walking after the Spirit and the Spirit's walk and things like that, the spiritual life. And most Christians are aware of that language. And yet they're maybe unaware that language comes from the apostle Paul. Now, of course, Christ revealed this information to him. He didn't invent it. But it's another reason to rightly divide the scripture to know how you ought to walk. So this morning we're talking about Romans 8, 1 through 5. I'll read the verses here just to begin. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That second part of the verse is very important in case it's missing in your Bible. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So he's there describing God's righteousness being fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit, not our flesh, and says that they that are after flesh mind things of the flesh. He's defining flesh and spirit mentality. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The question might be, since this is the first time in the entire book of Romans that he brings up the Holy Spirit, is what in the world are the things of the Spirit? You know, shouldn't you have been talking about that? And that's what I want to deal with this morning, just briefly. Now, as we read Romans 1, 8 through 5, Paul starts speaking a lot about the Holy Ghost here, the Holy Spirit. And like I said just a moment ago, that is actually a beginning thing in Romans. Before now, he hadn't done it yet. And this is the point at which immediately every materialist, every naturalist, every atheist exits the building because they deny the existence of the spiritual. Right? That the materialist, naturalist, the atheist denies that. More and more, there are people who will acknowledge the reality, the necessity of the spiritual, but simply do not know what it's about. And so you see this increase of spiritual people, but not necessarily Christians, because they associate Christians with some traditional straw man that has been created in the culture, not what the Bible says. But everyone who deems themselves so scientific they only believe what they see with their eyes must necessarily deny spiritual things, because you cannot see spiritual things. Defining the word spiritual on your outline there, it's that which is immaterial. Well, that there's nothing immaterial. That nature is matter, and matter is all that matters. Well, no, there's things that are immaterial. There's things that are invisible. There's things that are intelligent, rational, and of God. This is what describes spiritual. Spiritual are those things that are immaterial, invisible, the intelligent or rational, and of God. This is what spiritual is. So it's not simply intelligence, it's the intelligence of God. It's not simply reason, it's the reason of God. It's not simply everything invisible, it's the invisible things of God. And it's not simply the immaterial, it's the immaterial things of God that particularly concern that part of humanity that is immaterial. Okay, that's what spiritual is. There's a few verses on your outline I just want to go through real quick to help give us that definition. So you say, well, where do you get these definitions, Justin? I try to define as much as I can these words from the scripture. And so what I'll do is get a concordance out and find every place in the Bible that deals with the word and sometimes parallel passages that deal with similar phrasings that help me get definition. And I'll try to formulate what the Bible's speaking about. That's a good way to do it because dictionaries, even your 1828 dictionary, are often subject to the current cultural description of the word. Okay. Some people think that's a good reason why we should change our Bibles frequently. I don't necessarily agree with that. That may be a good reason why we need to know what the Bible says. The response to hard-to-understand words is to use them and understand the meaning. That's how you deal with that. You don't get rid of words. 1 Thessalonians 4, or chapter 5, rather, verse 23. Here Paul is praying that the very God of peace sanctify the Thessalonians wholly. So them entirely, completely holy. And I pray God, your whole, so all of you, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Spirit, soul, and body. That's what constitutes you holy. We are not merely souls. We're not merely spirits. We're not merely bodies and flesh, but we're spirit, soul, and body. You might relate spirit, soul, and body there to thoughts, intents, and thoughts and words and deeds. You speak the intents of your heart, right? That comes from your soul. Your body is what you do things with, and the spirit concerns specifically those things that are the thoughts that the knowledge that you have, the intelligence you have, the immaterial, invisible reason and rationale of God that's inside of you. Look at John 4:24, where we find the definition of God, who is a spirit. God is a spirit. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Yes? So God is a spirit, and so spiritual things are necessary to believe in if you believe in God. He is not a physical being. This is why he cannot be the spaghetti monster in the sky. Spaghetti is material. Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. John 6:63. Jesus says in John 6, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Notice what he says here. The spirit is what makes alive, not the flesh. After he just got done saying, you got to eat my flesh to live, he says, it's the spirit that I'm talking about, not the flesh. But then he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit. So words concern spirit. In fact, this is one of the things that makes humanity, mankind, unique among all of God's creation, is that we speak. Now, animal linguists will beg to differ and say, well, you know, dolphins communicate not like we do. They simply do not use words like we do. They don't communicate thoughts with the specificity and the exactness and the awareness of the things that we do. And the reason why we can is because we have that part of the image of God in us. Of course, man fell. When God made us in his image in the beginning, part of that was making us so that we can understand the things of God. He made man spiritual, so that they can understand the things of God. Now, when sin entered, that understanding of the things of God disconnected. So people are ignorant of that. So they're born not knowing the things of God. And yet we can learn them through God's revelation and through faith. And so we have words here that concern the spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews speaks about the word of God, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it can discern between soul and spirit and the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll find Hebrews here. Hebrews 4. The word of God is quick and powerful. Quick there meaning alive. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, which is a hard thing to discern. People debate that even now, whether there is a difference or not. Well, the word of God can divide it asunder. And of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so heart, they're referring not to your physical, biological beating organ, but rather the invisible things of you from which your thoughts and intents come from, right? And that's your soul and spirit. Your soul, the Bible talks about your soul, is the thing apparently that somehow chooses, that there's the intents of you, right? Your intents come out of your soul, but with what understanding? Well, that concerns your spirit. Right? You can only intend to do things based on your understanding. Well, you can only do what you know to do, and that's the spirit. So when your spirit is quickened, your spirit is alive, when God gives you his understanding, that's a spiritual activity going on there. But that's Hebrews 4. Look at Romans 2:29. We're in Romans 2 and our verse by verse, and we'll eventually get here. Romans 2:29. I do not want to deal with, at this moment, the circumcision aspect of this verse. I'm simply trying to get a definition of spiritual and what is spirit. And he says, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, as opposed to, say, outwardly in the flesh, right? And circumcision is out of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So you see here that word spirit referring to the inward, referring also to that thing you don't see, but also the thing that is of God. It's not the thing that is praise of men, but the thing that is praise of God. So spiritual is of God. It's invisible. It's immaterial. It's words, intelligence, rationale. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. It's things that we can know. Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? You see, spirit concerns your operating system, your hard drive, whatever that is. And the materialist will say, well, that's your brain, which, by the way, we don't really understand how it all works. But yeah, there's a brain. Apparently, there's an interface between the biological and the spiritual, which we don't fully understand. But the Bible describes the spiritual as the seat of where understanding is. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, what man knows things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So you're born a man, and thus you know the things that men can know, but we don't know the things of God until here we receive the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So you see here spiritual being defined as things that you can know or are taught by the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse is saying. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit teaches things, and that's what's called spiritual, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You are spiritual, now you have a spirit of a man, you receive the Spirit of God, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teaches you things. So there's a spiritual activity going on. And what's that activity? Your spirit is aware to understand things, and the Holy Spirit's teaching you those things. That's not happening at the flesh level, apparently. That's happening at a spiritual level. So much so that the Bible says in the next verse that this cannot occur, the spiritual activity cannot occur among the natural man who is not spiritually alive or does not have the Holy Spirit. Okay, now they can be alive in their person. There's a spirit of a man, there's a flesh of a man, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he can't know them because you have to have the Holy Spirit to discern them. Yet the Spirit has to be alive and aware to them, has to believe them in order to receive them. And yet here he says that they don't want to, not only can they not, but they don't want to because they're foolish unto him. They think it's foolish to talk about anything that's beyond the natural. You know what I just said at the beginning, right? The naturalist, the materialist, they reject this whole conversation because we're talking about a spiritual activity which they think doesn't even exist. Okay. But the Bible describes what that is. What I'm trying to do is redeem a little bit our understanding and definition of the word spiritual because it's been so corrupted by cultural Christianity. We think that spiritual simply means those who do good things, or maybe spiritual, those who do religious activities, or spirituality is some sort of mystical type of thing where that person definitely is not really of the earth. They're not interested in earthly things. They're kind of like up in the clouds all the time and, you know, floating around. Like, that's not what it means in the Bible. Spiritual is something that describes every person, whether they're a believer or not. We all have a spirit. But spiritual, meaning if you're more spiritual or not, has to do whether you have the Spirit of God and understand the things of God. That's all that is. And so man who does not believe, who considers himself natural, is cutting himself off from the understanding of the things of God. And the only way you can understand the things of God is if you believe what God said about himself, and thus you're open now to receive understanding of the things of God. This happens all the time. People are asking questions, trying to figure out who God is and what he is. And when you hear God's word and believe it, you're understanding the truth. There's false spirituality. People claim to know things about God that are wrong. This is false spirituality. But they're trying to use what God put in each of us, which is a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. We were made in that sense to know the things of God. People are seeking that out. Not, if not the God of the Bible, some other God they create in their own mind. They're trying to find out things that are more important, transcendent, meaningful than simply the dirt that makes up their body. Right? And we all seek that. That's the spiritual component of man. And the Bible says we're spiritually dead, meaning we're cut off from understanding God's words until we believe them. And so we have here a biblical definition of the word spiritual. As Christians, then, as believers of the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, we're trusting the words of God. We have faith. And therefore, we are spiritually aware, right, of the things of God. We're spiritually aware. We're aware that there's spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's not some voodoo type of thing. This is simply God, the Holy Spirit is God, who communicates with us, with our spirit. Well, how does he do that? By his words, like words. And this is what separates the Bible believer, by the way, from the spiritualist Christian who thinks that God communicates to you without words through feelings or through emotions or circumstances. That's not how it works. God made us in his image so that we can speak words, because he speaks words, so we can communicate with words, so we can understand. It's, you have greater understanding when you use words. And the Bible does this, right? So 1 Corinthians talks about that, us receiving the word of God and the revelation of God and things like that. So we are spiritually aware because we believe the words of God, what he said. And thus we have some spiritual understanding. Paul prays that the Christian would abound and increase in spiritual understanding and wisdom. You say, what is that? Is that he's saying he wishes we could be better people? No, it's spiritual understanding. He's saying that we might, you know, meditate 10 hours a day and be in tune with nature. No, it's spiritual understanding. Understanding the things of God that he spoke to you through his spirit-inspired words. Right? How does God inspire the words? By his spirit. He uses the hands of men, bodies, right? Who wrote with the understanding that God was given them through the Spirit. Spiritual understanding. Anyway, we talked a lot about how the Bible was made last year. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 8. We're trying to study Romans 8, verse 5 here about what are these things of the Spirit. If we are spiritual, if we are Christians that are spiritually aware and spiritually alive, it says that they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit, and we won't be scratching our heads saying, well, I hope I do. What am I supposed to mind? What's supposed to be in my mind, you know, about the Spirit here? You might ask, first of all, how do I even know I have the Holy Spirit? I don't feel any differently than I did before I heard these words. I didn't feel any differently than before I was saved. How do I know I have the Spirit? And that's a great question. According to the Bible, you can only know from what the Bible says. That's not a cop-out, folks. That's only refused as foolish by those who think everything is fleshy. If a change happens in me, it has to be felt, or it's not real. Well, the reality is there's lots of change in you that you never feel. And that's you becoming spiritually enlightened to the truth. But in Romans chapter 8, you look at verse 8. It says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's interesting, read the Bible, trying to study this topic of how to please God, because there's lots of different explanations and instructions of how to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tries to boil it down to the most basic and says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith being that which hears God's words and believes it to be true. Well, if you don't do that, you definitely can't even begin to please God. If you don't hear what he says and says, yep, okay, I'm hearing you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, here in Romans 8, Paul adds here that if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Well, I got faith, but if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. You say, well, that kind of eliminates all of us, doesn't it? I mean, aren't we all in our bodies and our flesh? What are we talking about here? Romans 8, verse 6, or verse 8, rather. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, well, so how do I know that? If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, yeah, but that's the question. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Now, just in case you miss the importance of this, Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Whoa! Like, we were talking about spiritual things. It was kind of high up there, trying to figure these hard things out. I was questioning whether I have the Spirit. And suddenly Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's. Like, I'm pretty sure Paul's questioning salvation of someone who says they don't have the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Which at this moment means all those waiting for the Holy Spirit exit right. Like, you're not saved. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't say if you don't feel the Spirit. I said if you don't have it. Paul is saying the only way that you're Christ's is that you have the Holy Spirit. Which means if you are, and you know that you are, and you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit whether you feel it or not. Right? Amen. That's why I had to define that word spiritual. A spiritual isn't defined as a feeling. Spiritual is not the same as emotional. Spiritual is not the same as having a passion or something. He's spiritual. Why? He has a passion for God. That's not necessarily what the Bible describes as spiritual. That's zeal, sure. Spiritual is the immaterial, invisible, intelligence, rational understanding of God. People can be zealous without knowledge. Yes? In Romans 10, Paul even talks about his kinsmen in the flesh who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, which is saying what? They have a zeal of God, but they are not spiritual. But they have a zeal for God. They're excited to serve him, but they're not spiritual, meaning they lack understanding of the things of God. Right? They're operating according to another principle, either a lack of understanding or no understanding, Or maybe it's according to their flesh. Maybe they have such a zeal for God to do things in their flesh that they can get the feels for God. Or maybe they sacrifice things for God. Or maybe they beat themselves up for God. Or maybe they think God wants the same things they do. And so they try to, you know, I like food, so I'll give him some food, you know. This is where we're at in religions in the world, by the way. Like even so-called Christians, like we give God the same things that we want, right? Well, I like that giant roasted pig or lamb, rather, lamb if you're Jew. So I'll give God that roasted lamb. And that's what God said to do, by the way. So it's like, oh, I'm just doing what he said. And that makes sense because I like lamb too. But then you're looking, you know, and God's not eating it. It's just burning up. That was simply to show childish humanity in the past that, look, there's a sacrifice that's needed to pay for your sins and to teach you the knowledge of righteousness, right? God doesn't need anything by your hands, which is very unlike you and I, which need lots of things by our hands. Okay. And so when Paul says you're none of his if you don't have the Spirit of God, he says you're not Christ's if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, when did this happen that I got the Holy Spirit? So we go over a few verses again to try to nail this down of when this happened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians is not a book written trying to get people saved. You understand? Ephesians is written to people who are already saved and believing the gospel. Yeah. You got to understand that about Paul's epistles. He is not writing evangelistic tracts necessarily, which is why it's hard sometimes to come to Paul's epistles and say, well, how would Paul evangelize someone? Well, he would use the doctrine he's teaching, no doubt. But he's not writing these books saying, well, here, you don't believe the gospel, and here's my message. You really have to go to Acts to hear some of his sermons there to study some of that. But Ephesians, people read this, they think he's talking to the general populace in Ephesus. No, he's talking to the believers, the saints in verse 1, which are at Ephesus. In verse 13, he says, in Christ, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted. That's past tense. These people already trusted Christ. He's talking about all the things you have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings you have in Christ. That's Ephesians 1, verse 12, 1 through 12. Here's all these spiritual blessings you have in Christ. In verse 13, in whom you all also... in whom ye also trusted. When did that happen? After that ye heard the word of truth. Well, faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Yep, sure does. The gospel of your salvation. What did you hear? What was the truth? The gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. So you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed it. You trusted it. And then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So that's when it happened. When you get the Holy Spirit, when you believed. I didn't even know that. That's common. It's common not to know what happened when you got saved. Now, I didn't say here it's common for someone to be saved and not know how. If you don't know what you're believing, there's a problem with your belief. Yeah. Blind faith is ridiculous and unbiblical. You have to have faith in what God said, which means you have to know what you're believing. And the faith that saves is trusting what Christ did on the cross for you. The gospel of your salvation is Christ died for the sins, rose from the dead, to give you eternal life freely without anything you do. And you hear that and you trust, it means you're trusting him because it's nothing you do, you're trusting him. And it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, by one spirit you're baptized into one body. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's that seal mean? Well, according to Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's. The Holy Spirit seals you in Christ is what the Holy Spirit does. And you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit apparently baptized you into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is not water baptism. No. By one Spirit are you baptized into Christ, into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, right? So whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's a commonality among those that believe the gospel. They're all in Christ. They all have the Holy Spirit. They all are members one of another. They all have all spiritual blessings. They all have the abundant grace of God, his riches. There's things we all have in common once we read the gospel, because God gives it to us. Romans chapter 6 again talks about this baptism. It's hard to read that word baptism in the Bible without getting a lot of cultural traditional pictures in our mind. Read the word baptism and you immediately think of some sort of tradition. Sprinkling, dunking, maybe you have a baptism you went through. Maybe you see someone else get water baptized. And that's what we think. And every time we see the word baptism, people do not know that Jesus was baptized twice. And there are at least a dozen different baptisms in the Bible. What? Yeah. Jesus was baptized twice, once in water and once on the cross, Luke 12, verse 51 and 52. Amen. Right? Which means baptism does not mean water. Right? It means something else. It means being identified with something for the sake of something. That's what it is. I mean, you use the word like that. Right? Freshmen on the football team are baptized with fire at their first football game when they're tackled real hard or something like that. You know, you've been baptized to the team. Welcome to the team. You know, we use that. Well, what's that mean? You're initiated. You're identified with something through some event. Well, water baptism was a thing in Israel's religion, and they still do it in Israel's religion, by the way. And it had to do with their identification with cleanliness or the conversion to some belief of some teacher or something. That's what it was. And yet, Paul's talking about us being baptized into Christ by the Spirit, not by a preacher in a tub of water. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into free-flowing rivers and lakes and bathtubs? Baptized into his death, right? Oh, well, that simply means when you go down in the water, that symbolizes death. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not teaching here a doctrine that baptism symbolizes his death. He's saying your baptism is into his death. You're identified with his death. And that by the Holy Spirit. I believe he died for me. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, then I'll put you into his death. He did that. I can't do that. He did it because he offered it. He says, don't you know this? Romans 6 is like they should have known this already. Again, you see, if he's talking here to someone who doesn't know anything in the book of Romans, you're starting a lot sooner than this. This is the first time the word baptism shows up in Romans. Like, you'd think he would have explained a little more. Like, know ye not? Paul, as the first time I'm reading the word, I have no clue, right? There's something that they know here. And they're baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're baptized into his death and his resurrection, verse 5 says. Why am I bringing this up? Because that baptism into Christ is what 1 Corinthians 12 says was done by the Spirit. By one Spirit, you're baptized into the body, into one body. The body of Christ, his death and his resurrection. And you get that Spirit when you hear the gospel and you believe. Like, your identity changes when you believe the gospel. And the Spirit is the one that does it. The Holy Spirit puts you into Christ and baptizes you into him. All right, seals you there. That's what that means. And so 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we're learning these things from the Bible, from these words of God in the Scripture. Right? We're learning these spiritual things. They're spiritual because these are things that we do not see. We did not see this happen. Colossians 2 talks about circumcision made without hands and baptism without hands. It's not of the flesh. These are invisible things. But what we are learning is knowledge of something. I know that I'm sealed with the Spirit. How do you know? The Bible told me that's what happened when I believed the gospel. You have spiritual understanding, right? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. What happens when you're engaging in spiritual activity? You're knowing things. That's what that is. People following their emotions, right, following their feelings and the circumstances without knowledge are not spiritually interacting. Like, they're not engaging their spirit. Right? People think that's what the case is. They think, well, a more spiritually active church are those that really hoop and holler and really get passionate about God, and those that aren't really that emotional outwardly, they're not so spiritual. Actually, the Bible says you have a spirit so you might know the things of God. And if you operate in ignorance of the things of God, then you're not spiritual, no matter how passionate you are. It's not that you should not be zealous and passionate. It's that you should do so with knowledge. You should worship God in the Spirit and truth. What does that even mean? It doesn't mean with energy and knowledge. No, it means with spiritual realities, spirit and truth. Okay. Meanwhile, the Spirit tells us what we know. The flesh, just so you know the difference, tells us what we feel. Whenever you feel something, it is your gut. Do you understand? It is your gut. Do not mistake your feelings for God. People have done that a multitude of times and thus become disappointed later when they feel the same thing coming from another more worldly source. I was reading about the the so-called revival down in Kentucky earlier in the year, remember? And people were giving their testimonies of their salvation or what they thought was their salvation at earlier revivals held in the same place, by the way, because the revivalist movement, that's what they do. They hold revivals. And they were talking about feeling the Spirit at a previous revival. And then later, as they became more rebellious in their college years, they went to a rock concert. And guess what? They had the same feeling. And they said it shook them. Because they go, I thought that was only a feeling that God could give you. And I got it here from a KISS concert or something. It's like, whoops. So maybe that wasn't real. Maybe God's not real. Maybe I don't know God. Yeah, well, that's probably a good deduction there. Right? And this happens to people. Maybe it's happened to you. But the misunderstanding is that spiritual is not what you feel. That's not what spiritual is. It's the invisible and material understanding, the intelligence, the intellect about God. And you can only know that if you hear God's words and believe them. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, you have the Spirit of God that you might know things. Your flesh was given to you that you might feel things. Praise God for both, by the way. And do not let your flesh direct where you're going. Let the Spirit and the spiritual understanding direct where you're going. That's what the choice we should make as Christians. If you don't know God's word, you don't believe in it, you cannot operate that way. You cannot let the spiritual direct your choices. It must always be your flesh directing your choices because that's what knows. I only know things in my flesh as a man, as a person, not spiritually the things of God. So you can operate that way. I mean, how else? Without understanding the things of God, how else would you know things that are good for you or not? Feelings are a good way without knowing the things of God. If it hurts, don't do it. Right? Feels good? Do it. Right? This is what people do in their flesh. Why not? Feels good? Doesn't feel good. But when you become a Christian, when you believe the word of God, you believe the truth, the reality of things, it doesn't reverse that, by the way. You don't totally just ignore your feelings, but you don't let them direct you. You don't let them inform you about what reality is. Instead, you're letting the spiritual inform you so that when you feel something that's bad, you might ask the question, why is that? Now, maybe it's some physical thing. You should just stop the physical thing and it'll fix it. Other times, you may be feeling bad because the world's persecuting you because you're teaching the truth, right? In which case, spiritually, you understand, well, that's not something I should stop. I should do what's right, do what God's will is, even if it causes me some inconvenience, suffering, or pain, because I know that's true. Spiritual, right? So you can identify that kind of spirituality in people. You say, well, are you spiritual or not? Well, I don't know. What do you know? Number one. Number two, what do you do with what you know? Right? If you know something and you respond with what you know to the circumstances of the world, then you can tell. Wow. You got a big burden there, a big suffering, and you responded pretty well to that, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to glory shall be revealed in you. You responded pretty well to that. That's a spiritual reaction. Okay? That's not according to your flesh, which is, I'll do anything I can to get rid of this feeling, and I hate God now because he's putting me in this body that feels bad, you know? That's a flesh response. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 5. We started our study here about trying to ask the question of what are these things of the Spirit? Well, we have to define what spiritual is and whether you have the Holy Spirit. We've covered that already. Paul says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, what are these things? In Romans chapter 6, we read it already, Paul mentions baptism into Christ after five chapters of not mentioning baptism. Right, so again, you're reading it not being one of the Romans. You're here in the 21st century, and you're going, well, Paul, I wish I had some preliminary information about baptism. Well, thank God for his word that we have all the scripture that can teach us these things. We can compare spiritual with spiritual. We can compare book to book and understand what these words mean. But what are these spiritual things? Well, Romans 6, you're baptized into Christ. That's not something you saw and not something you felt. But he says, know you not, you're baptized into Christ. After five chapters of talking about something, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the first time, Romans 8, 1, that he mentions the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. But he just spent seven chapters talking about something, and we're supposed to know the things of the Spirit now. It might be a good place to go to those chapters to find what things he's talking about. When he says those are the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. What are those things? Let's go back and reread the first seven chapters. You know. Those of the things of the Spirit, by the way, are, of course, before we get into Romans here, the things of God. Do you understand that? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 2 here. If you just stay in 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans, you'll be good. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul talks about this mystery that was given to him from God that, that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was something that we know about the death of Christ now, which, of course, is the gospel that saves. He says, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a quote from Isaiah 64. Isaiah prophesied that no one knows what God prepared for those that love him. So he's talking about this mystery that nobody knew. He quotes Isaiah, which says nobody knows. So you see, that's his proof that, yeah, look, this mystery that was given to me that I now know is kind of alluded to, though not revealed, of course, in Isaiah 64 when he says nobody knows. Old Testament says there's lots of things about God we don't know. As Christians today say, God works in mysterious ways. Notwithstanding that is somewhat true, what they really mean is I don't understand what God's doing. And that is not true. You can know what God is doing today. Amen. But Isaiah 64 says back there that it's not entered into the heart of man. You don't know the heart of man, the invisible part of you. Your spiritual understanding is not entered into the spirit of man, the understanding of what God has done, is doing, is prepared for those that love him. They don't know. Do you see why the Old Testament did not talk about walking after the Spirit? Not all of them had the Holy Spirit. Some did, not all of them did. Right, so that wasn't a general rule. But secondly, like, it wasn't revealed. The understanding of spiritual things was not revealed yet. There's a lot to this revelation of the mystery, folks, that concerns invisible, immaterial, intelligence, and understanding of God's will and purpose. That is the definition of spiritual things. Notice also after Paul quotes Isaiah 64 and says, no man knows these things. They haven't entered the heart of man. They didn't understand spiritual things. But, verse 10, this is Paul now talking, but God hath revealed them unto us. And that's a very bold thing. Kind of like when Jesus stood up in the temple and read Isaiah, remember, and read Isaiah, and he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Like, that's pretty bold. Paul says a similar thing here. He says, remember Isaiah 64? But God has revealed them to us today. What? The things that Isaiah said has not entered the heart of man, we now know. This is when he goes on to talk about the Spirit of God, right? He's given you the Spirit of God, hasn't he? He's given you spiritual understanding, hasn't he? We know things Isaiah didn't. God hath revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit, by his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what can you now know, spiritually understood? Deep things of God that no one else knew. And these deep things of God are not things, again, you sit down meditating and hoping with passion in your heart, emptying your mind so that God will reveal to you some deep secret. The secret he's revealed, the mystery he's revealed, has already been revealed. It's in black and white in words on the pages of your Bible, and you can understand it, and those are the deep things of God. Like, how deep is that? How can God save a sinner? That's not a simple question. And people in the Old Testament asked it. You can now explain it, not because you're some genius, but because the intellect you use to answer it comes from the words of God, spiritual understanding. And it's right. It's true. It makes sense. It's reasonable. It's of God. It's spiritual, right? So those are the deep things. And thus Paul goes into saying, for what man knows the things of a man? So see that phrase, things of a man? That word thing is a weird thing, isn't it? That word thing. I always think of Dr. Seuss. One thing, two thing, three thing, four things. Like, what does thing even mean? You look it up and it doesn't really have a good definition. It's a thing. It could be a place, a person, an idea. It's something. Like, it's hard to define the word, but you have this word show up in the Bible. So I could cry out for more specificity, but the Bible uses the word thing. It says there's the things of man. And what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So if you want to understand God, you got to have the Holy Spirit of God. That was true in the Old Testament, right? Who had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Not everybody. He fell on some. There was an anointed prophet. The Holy Spirit fell on him, and they spoke God's words, right? A king was anointed. David had the Holy Spirit. Fell on him, right? Not everybody. Just certain chosen anointed people. Do you hear this language of Christianity? let's come together as believers, and there's a holy anointed person of God that has the Spirit that's going to speak to you. That's right out of the Old Testament. That's totally ignoring even Israel's New Testament, where everyone has the Holy Spirit. Right? But it's definitely ignorant of the fellowship of the mystery, which is you have the Spirit of God when you are saved, and the understanding you get from that is not from some secret revelation, except what was inspired in Scripture here. This is the revelation that you got. Amen. And so the things of God knows no man of the Spirit of God. Now, we have already, we believe the gospel, we've received the Spirit, not of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. The Spirit of the world's around you all the time. You got that much earlier. The Spirit of God, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see that? What are the things that Paul is referring to in Romans 8, verse 9? They that are of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit, or the things of God, because the Holy Spirit's God. What are these things? Well, the Holy Spirit was given us that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, right? Those things are the things freely given to us of God. Now we're going to go back to Romans and find out whether or not we can find things freely given to us of God, which apparently is by the Holy Spirit's knowledge, before Romans chapter 8. And you can. These things that Romans 8, 5 talks about were already taught in Romans. Romans details the things freely given to you of God. Then Romans 8, 9 says, if you're of the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit, that you might know the things freely given to you of God. Which is to say, if you're of the Spirit, then you'll know what I just told you. Right? If you're of Christ, you'll know these things. These things are already revealed in Scripture. This is not talking about some future thing. If you have the Holy Spirit, then He will give you visions and revelations. No. If you're of the Spirit, if you're Christ's, then you'll know the things the Holy Spirit revealed to you through Scripture, the things God has given you freely. Let's go back to Romans 3 and just find, even though Paul does not use the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, in these chapters, we'll find he is talking about what God gives you freely through Christ by His Spirit, right? He doesn't use the Spirit there. You find it other places, but look at Romans 3:24, for example. Romans 3:24. Amen. Romans 1, 2, and 3 have the purpose of proving Romans 3:23, which is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God. This is otherwise known as the gospel of salvation, Romans 3, 4, and 5. All have sinned. If you recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, Romans 1, 2, and 3 proves this, that you stand guilty before God, that you don't deserve anything before God, you can't have any right to claim anything before God, then you come to the need of Romans 3. And you're able then to receive the wisdom of God in this Spirit-filled passage talking about justification, you being declared righteous. That's what justification means. Freely, by God's grace, through the redemption that is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's explained in verse 25. What's the free thing you get in verse 24, if you believe? Justification. You're being justified freely by His grace. If you have the Spirit, then you mind the things of the Spirit. You mean the things that God's freely given you, like justification? So you start to care about how men are justified. Your own justification, other people's justification. Like, how in the world can God justify sinners? Like, how can I get declared righteous when I'm a sinner myself? Through Jesus Christ, His redemption, through His shed blood, as an atonement, propitiation. Paul goes on to explain these things, right? Look at Romans 4:22. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's how you can declare God's righteousness in justifying a sinner through belief in Jesus, because He died on the cross to do the work for you. And it says here, if you believe on God, justifies the ungodly, His faith is kind of a righteousness. Jesus Christ is needed. He freely gives you justification by His grace and redemption to those that believe. Faith is necessary, Romans 4 talks about. Look at Romans 4, verse 22. talks about Abraham and David. A lot of the talk here is about Abraham, and Abraham is a picture of faith. The reason why is because Abraham, before Israel, before the law was given, before the circumcision, was Abraham, and God gave Abraham a promise. He just straight out said, this is what I'll give you, and Abraham responded in faith. Abraham could have responded in disbelief. Like, yeah, you say so, you know, and he didn't. He believed, and God, it says in Genesis 15, counted his faith for righteousness. Romans 4 explains all this. In verse 21, it says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able also to perform. He believed that he could do what he said. Kind of like when God says, well, I sent Christ to die for my sins and raise from the dead, and if you trust him, you'll have eternal life. Well, I believe what God said, and that he can do that, because I can't. Verse 22, therefore, it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to him based on his faith that he was able to do it. In verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, or skip verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So you see here is imputation, the imputation, that is the accounting to you, giving to you of righteousness, the imputation of righteousness by faith when you believe on God who raised up Christ from the dead, delivered for your offenses, raised again for justification, his death and resurrection for you to be declared righteous freely by his grace. Right? Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, freely am I add, given to you by God through his finished work. We have peace with God. That's something freely given to you. Look at Romans 5, verse 16, dropping down. Romans 5's theme is much more. You have much more given to you of God because of what he's done for you. But verse 16, look what it says here. He starts talking about by one man sin entered in death by sin, that one man being Adam. Then he compares Adam to another man. That man's Jesus Christ. And it says, not as it was by one that sinned, not like Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, one man Adam, to the condemnation of all. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So there was one sin that condemned all, but now we have a free gift that justifies all offenses. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. What was that? The gift of righteousness? Yeah, because it was freely given to you. Justified freely, remember? It was for imputed to you that believe righteousness. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, you have peace with God. Romans 5:16. It was a gift of righteousness. You shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you're either in Adam, and thus you face death and condemnation and guilt, or you're in Christ, and you receive righteousness and life and peace. That's what Romans 5 is talking about. Okay. Whereas by one, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, let's compare that. By the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. So there's these two men. You're either in one or the other. Whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We're not under the law. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. You are given justification freely by faith. It was imputed to you by faith. You're at peace with God because of the righteous gifted to you by being in Christ Jesus, Romans 5 says. And that's why Romans 6 says, know you not, you're baptized into Christ. He just talked about you being in Christ in Romans 5. You don't know what baptism is? Romans 5 describes it. You're in Christ by faith. That's what you know about baptism. You're immersed into him. You're put into him. Okay. Romans 6, verse 6 says, as a result of you being in Christ, identified with him and not with Adam, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead, dead in Christ, is freed from sin. Right? But here's a freedom you have in Christ. You're free from the power and condemnation of sin. Your old man is dead. You're crucified with him. Romans 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, how did I become that? Because when you believe the gospel, suddenly you start obeying the Ten Commandments. No. When you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ, Romans chapter 5, and you're in Christ, then suddenly you now have a new life, and that new life and identity is you serving righteousness, because righteousness was imputed to you. Now you say, what happens when I sin? Well, you shouldn't. Stop that, because that's not who you are. But Romans 6 says that you're now the servant of righteousness. God made you that way. In verse 20, it says, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now you're free from sin. What has God done to you? You were bound to sin. That's all you could do. Because you didn't have the spiritual understanding of God, you had no faith, you didn't have Christ. But now, in Christ, you're freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And sin is still here. I mean, you still make that choice. But now you're in Christ. You've been made something else. Your identity is now to serve Him that died for you. Which is why he asked, what fruit had you in those things that you do? You think you should keep sinning? Well, if that's your mind, that I should keep sinning, as it feels good, you know, it does me good in the flesh. He says, what fruit did you have in those things, really? It brings you death, you know. It's the spiritual understanding that gives you life, right? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, because that's what Paul will teach in Romans 8. Romans 7, in verse 3. If while her husband liveth, it's talking about marriage here, marriage laws, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Body of Christ? But what's that mean? Christ died, Romans 3. You're in him, Romans 5. You're baptized in him. That's what baptism is, Romans 6. Romans 7, now because you're in him, you're dead to the law. Because if you're dead, then he just said, if a woman's dead, then she is not subject to the law. You're dead in Christ, so you're not subject to the law. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When you were in the flesh. Are you in the flesh now? Were is past tense, right? So you're not. Well, how am I not? Because I was born in Adam, and now I'm in Christ. Amen. Right? And I was baptized into Christ by his Spirit, right? And I know these things freely given to me because of his Spirit. In Romans 7, it says, now I'm not in the flesh. Well, that means you're in the Spirit, aren't you? Look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see? So there's a spiritual understanding from these words because you've been made something else in Christ. Thus Romans 8, the first mention of the Holy Spirit. Now there is therefore no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? There was a lot of condemnation in Romans 1, 2, and 3. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. That's a lot of condemnation there. There's a lot of we're teaching through Romans verse by verse. There's a lot of condemnation in Romans 2. But you have to understand that to appreciate how there's no more condemnation if you walk after the Spirit. Romans 8, it says there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 5, Romans 6. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the understanding of what God has done for you and freely given to you by his grace. In Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, is that true? By the way, just out of the context of Romans here, what is the mystery of Christ according to Colossians chapter 1? That Paul preaches among the Gentiles, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, yes? What's Paul say here in Romans chapter 8? If Christ be in you, that's mystery information, folks. People say Paul didn't preach the mystery in Romans. Do you know what the mystery is? Because it's Romans 5, where you're part of the body of Christ, you're in Christ. Romans 8 talks about your Christ is in you. It's imputed to you freely, you're not under the law. Like, what is this? This is a new relationship with Christ, a fellowship with Christ, a mystery about it. Anyway, that's just a side note for you. Romans 8, verse 10, though, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's the distinction. How can God justify sinners? He doesn't. He judges sins. He justifies the ungodly based on their faith in what Christ did for them. And that's because if you're put into Christ, he quickens your spirit and makes you new. He doesn't take the old thing and say, oh yeah, that old thing, that's just fine now. That's wrong. Romans 8 says he quickens your spirit, and now there's no condemnation if you walk after the Spirit. Guess what? If a Christian walks after their flesh, guess what you should and can and ought to have reaped upon them? Condemnation, right? That's what the flesh brings. But if you walk after the Spirit and make that distinction between flesh and spirit, I'm not in the flesh, I'm in the Spirit, I'm in Christ, and Christ has given me these free things, and I thank God for them, I praise God for them, right? That's what happened to the Spirit. There's no condemnation of that. The Christians are forgiven. They're justified. They're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't justify their sins. It justifies them in their spirit because they have the spiritual things of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Romans chapter 8. You're not justified in yourself. Just by because you have the Holy Spirit of God, because you trusted Christ's finished work. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The Spirit is life. Say, well, how is the Spirit life? Because of those things we've been talking about. The Spirit reveals to you the things given to you freely, and you have justification by grace. You have position in Christ by the Spirit. That's how he gives you life. Romans 8, 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And why is God for you? God was against you in Romans 2 and 3. He's for you because you're in Christ. Because you believed him, because he imputed it to you for righteousness, because you're dead to the law, because you're now a servant of righteousness. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see that? If he sent Christ to die for you, committed his love toward you, that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you, and you believed that, and thus he can change you from that sinner to a servant of righteousness, why wouldn't he give you freely all things? Like, he's given you the thing that was hardest to give you, which was salvation by grace through faith. That was the hardest thing. So what else is there? Peace, life, joy, love. I mean, these are all things inferior to, that's a guilty sinner. How in the world am I supposed to save that person? The hardest thing was that. And he did it. You're living a life of suffering. You say, is this what God has for me? Right? Well, Romans 8 in verse 30 says, whom he did predestinate, which is you, then he also called, which is you, then whom he called, he justified, which is you, whom he justified, he glorifies. And Romans 8 talks about the glorification that shall come to you freely because of who you are in Christ, not because of what you've done. Your glorification is not a result of the deeds of your flesh. Right. Back up to Romans 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The deeds of the body. That's interesting language, isn't it? It doesn't say here the works of the law. People think, oh, good deeds, that's the law of Moses. Well, we mentioned the law earlier in Romans, but here now it's the deeds of the body. It's the works of the law. Yes, the law can't save you. God's law and covenants and all that sort of thing. But now it's even just the deeds of your body. You think you're doing things, and those doing things are somehow going to make you please God. And that's not what God is pleased by. He's pleased by Jesus Christ and him and you by faith. Okay? So you mortify the deeds of the body. That's when you live. Because you mortify the deeds of your body and say, well, what my body does is not what gets me the free things from God. It's what the Holy Spirit tells me. What Christ did and what he does. That's how I get the free things of God. I understand and know those things. I don't know that I'm going to have eternal life because of the things I've done in my body. I don't know I'm pleasing God because of the things I've done in my body. I know because of what the Spirit has done in me, right? Through Jesus Christ. That's how you know. That's how you mortify the deeds of the body, folks. That's how you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's why Romans 8 is all about that Spirit. Because he's already taught you things in Romans 1 through 7 that you can now know spiritually. And thus, you now know how Romans 8 says his Spirit witnesses to our spirit. Well, how's that? Well, how's he witness to our spirit? He's revealed his words. You're saying amen to these things. That testifies you believed him. Well, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, Romans 3, 5, 6, and 7, then it may be a question whether you have the Spirit of God, whether you're saved. Well, I don't know if it's nothing I do. And I don't know if I'm so bad that I need Jesus himself to pay everything that I did. I mean, he paid sins, but I got to compliment it, you know. Well, then you're rejecting the things of the Spirit of God. You're not walking after that. But Romans 8 talks about the glory and power that shall come to you. Romans 8, 32, he'll give you freely all things. He goes on to say we're more than conquerors because of what Christ did. So what's it mean to mind the things of the Spirit? It means to know the things that the Spirit's revealed in Romans there before Romans chapter 8. What does walking after the Spirit mean? How do I do that? Well, you mind the things of the Spirit. You know the things God has freely given to you, and you walk according to that knowledge, right? You respond to the circumstances according to that knowledge. You react to the deeds of your body in that knowledge, because doing good works is good, folks. But you don't do the good works because you think it's going to earn you a position in Christ and with God in heaven. You do it because it's good, right? The Holy Spirit tells you that you're saved because of what Christ did. He baptizes you into Christ. He's given you newness of life. Look at Romans 12. It's after all this spiritual edification that Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to the world then, because you know some things. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you know things. Romans 12 says you should let that transform you, because otherwise you're just like the world, practically, right? You know some things, but you're never walking according to it. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. It's talking about applying what you know. Youth groups love that verse because it talks about transformation and talks about not being conformed and things like that, nonconformists. Teenagers like to quote that verse. But to be nonconformist means you have to know spiritual things, because if you're ignorant of them, you are actually walking just like the world. Right? That's what it means to be conformed to the world, no matter what you choose to do, if you're spiritually ignorant. Okay? So our mind has changed. Ephesians 4 talks about how Christ teaches you. If Christ has taught you, he's taught you to put off the old man in its conversation, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Well, that's what it is, to mind the things of the Spirit. Okay? What this results in is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Our lesson's been out verse 5. And Romans 8, verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. What's it mean to be spiritually minded? To have knowledge of the immaterial, invisible, understanding things of God. What spiritual is. Right? And what's that result in? Fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. You walk after the Spirit, you'll reap the things of the Spirit, which Galatians 5 lists. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Like these things that result from you knowing who God made you, knowing who you were. It's not because of what you've done in your body. If it's not because of what you've done in your body, guess what? It's not what your neighbor's done in his body. And it's not what they've done in their body. Amen. That is the definition of love. Do you understand? Love is taking someone and looking for their benefit no matter what they've done in their body. God commends his love that while we were sinners, he died for us. And when you know that spiritual reality, you will automatically walk in love with someone else. Instead of condemning them for what they did when you realize that, hey, you know, you were condemned already too. So what they need is not more condemnation. What they need is the Holy Spirit. What they need is Christ. What they need is the gospel. Right? So you're walking in love. You're walking in joy because no matter the circumstance, you know what Christ has done for you. You can glory in tribulations. You're at peace with God, so you have peace there. Long-suffering, that's a given because you have the hope of glory. You see, the fruit of the Spirit results from spiritual mindedness, which is knowing what God has said in the Scripture about you. Right? All right, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments about...